Well, in recent weeks, we learned that we who are Gentiles, which is everyone who's not Jewish, we were by birth disadvantaged when compared to the Jews. According to Scripture, we Gentiles, we were separated from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship. We had no covenants with God. We were without hope. We were without God in the world. So, did God leave us Gentiles high and dry, destined for eternal hell with no hope of redemption? He did not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. God made a way through the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, reminds us that Jesus is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. We're talking about my sin and your sin. Last week, we were also reminded, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This brings us to our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This morning, I want to focus on the first part of verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Now let me ask you a question. True or false? Many people today, including many who profess Christ, lack peace. True or false? I'd say it's true. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered what the solution is? Four questions about peace. Here's the first. How come I don't have peace? We want peace. We need peace. And yet, so often in our lives and in our relationships and in this world, we lack peace. Why? The root cause of our estrangement from God is sin. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, man had a perfect relationship with God and perfect peace with God. But as part of this relationship, God gave us the opportunity to choose. Man had the choice to love God and obey God, but man also had the choice to not love God and to not obey God. Let's review from that time. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So, Adam and Eve were given a choice, and they chose poorly. All of these years later, we too have chosen poorly. So what's the deal with that? Why does it matter? Because sin brings consequences. For Adam and Eve, and for us today, one of the biggest consequences of sin is separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." This is not just physical death, but it's also eternal death, what the Bible calls the second death. Revelation chapter 20 talks about this. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Because we have sinned against God, we have been separated from God. Those who are separated from God cannot experience peace unless Jesus changes their hearts. Another question, number two, how can my heart have peace? We who are Gentiles were far away from God. And according to Ephesians 2:13, we've been brought near by the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Peace with God was purchased at the price of Jesus' blood. Sin, the great separator, was vanquished by the blood of Jesus. Thus, Jesus is the great unifier. The Greek word eirene, translated in verse 14 as peace, means to join together that which was separated. Peace only comes through Jesus, because he himself is our peace. The Son provided restoration for friendship with the Father, which had been lost in the fall. There was a man named Themistocles who once offended King Philip. Desperately seeking to regain royal favor, he sought to win the heart of King Philip's little boy, Alexander, who later came to be known as Alexander the Great. In time, Themistocles gained an audience with King Philip, and he entered his royal presence with little Alexander in his arms. When the king saw his own son delighting in Themistocles and smiling upon him, the king's wrath was quickly appeased and his displeasure dissipated. In similar fashion, let all who seek an audience with God the Father approach His royal presence solely on the means of His Son. The Father only receives those upon whom His Son smiles, for He Himself is our peace. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not only our peacemaker, He is also the embodiment of peace. Jesus doesn't just make peace then depart. Jesus is peace. As the substance of peace and as the means of peace, Jesus joins together and Jesus keeps together. If Jesus leaves, peace leaves. For this reason, many people today who've acquired wealth and status and power, those who are said to have it all, often lack one important thing: peace. Perhaps you've seen this bumper sticker. It's old, but maybe you've seen it. It says on the first line, "No Jesus," K-N-O-W, "no peace." On the second line, it says, "No Jesus," N-O, "no peace." It's true. Jesus' presence is essential for peace to endure. In World War II, American soldiers were exchanging fire with Germans who were occupying a farmhouse. The family who lived in the house had to run to the barn for protection. But their 3-year-old daughter became frightened and ran out into the field between the two groups of soldiers. Upon seeing the little girl, both sides immediately ceased firing. Her presence temporarily brought peace. But once she was back in the barn, gunfire resumed. Her presence was necessary for peace to last. A presence, capital P, is also necessary for peace with God to last. Real peace, lasting peace, can only occur when the person of Jesus Christ is present. He died on the cross to purchase peace. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father to maintain peace. So, your heart can have lasting peace, but only through a relationship with Jesus as you depend on Him. The very moment we stop depending on Jesus and start depending on ourselves, that sense of peace leaves. In the phrase, "He Himself is our peace," Paul makes a transition of thought. He enters this verse talking about man's relationship with God, but he departs this verse talking about man's relationship with his fellow man. "He Himself is our peace" covers both. In eliminating the vertical distance between God and man, Jesus also lessened the horizontal distance between man and man. This brings us to a third question. How can my relationships have peace? When Jesus overcame sin, He not only dealt with the cause of man's separation from God, but He also dealt with the cause of man's alienation from other men. Sin ruptured the relationship between God and man, but it also wrecked the relationship between man and man. Sin is the cause of human conflict and division. Sin carries within itself the impossibility of peace. By its very nature, sin is selfish. Sin is divisive. Sin is disruptive. When we act selfishly, we invariably infringe on what someone else wants or needs. So, as we have our own way, we invariably infringe on someone else's way. Such is the nature of sin. Divorce may be one of the greatest examples of human conflict caused by sin. Divorce cannot happen unless at least one in the relationship exercises selfishness. Few things more vividly express a lack of peace than does divorce. Let me be clear. Divorce is not God's plan. If you're in a bad marriage, or if you are contemplating divorce, please do not eliminate the God factor. God can do what you and your spouse cannot do. God can restore your marriage. Jesus, who is himself your peace if you are in Christ, is able to bring peace to a bad marriage. So what to do? Go to God for answers. Seek biblical counsel. Surrender yourself fully to Christ and ask God to do that which is impossible for man. Thankfully, Jesus dealt with sin, that terrible thing within us which causes conflict in relationships. By overcoming sin with his own blood, Jesus is also our peace in human relationships. Jesus joins together that which is separated. And once again, realize that Jesus is the embodiment of peace. Jesus didn't come to buy peace. Jesus didn't come just to set an example of peace. Jesus didn't come just to give us peace, then let us run off on our own. No. Jesus came to be our peace. If you have a peace problem, may I suggest you have a relationship with Jesus problem. If you're in Christ, Jesus abides within you to maintain his peace in you. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that life is easy. No, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. Life is hard. But what I am saying is this. The peace of Jesus shows itself most clearly in the midst of that which is not easy. Six. So, when relationships are messed up, how does Jesus bring peace between people? Jesus unites people by first uniting both parties to himself. At first, Jesus did not send the Jews to the Gentiles. He began by bringing the Jews to himself. Then later, he brought the Gentiles to himself. This was portrayed in the life of Paul. Can you imagine, if you know the story, can you imagine Saul of Tarsus going as a missionary to the Gentiles before his Damascus Road experience? That should be a no. God had to draw Paul to himself and fill him with the love of Christ before he was willing to go to the Gentiles. Paul went to the Gentiles by way of Jesus. The temple also helps illustrate Jesus' ability to bring peace between people. Now, I'm sure you've noticed our little display here on the stage. So let me walk over here to my very crude mock-up of the temple. Over here, Adele, could you give us a little more light here on the big part of the stage? Thank you, sir. So here in this part of the temple, this is the Holy of Holies. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know that the priest came into the Holy of Holies only one time a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. Had to be clean before God. Lots of different things that would qualify him as clean. In fact, when he went in, they had a rope tied around him in case he wasn't clean so they could drag his dead body out. The Holy of Holies, and it was blocked from the rest of the temple with a veil that was 4 inches thick that covered this part where the intimate presence of God was from everything else. Then in this section, we have the sanctuary. This is where the Jews worship. Now, it had a court for men and a court for women, but for our purposes, this is where the Jews worship, the sanctuary. Then still further beyond that, further away from the Holy of Holies, is the court of the Gentiles. So for everybody who's not Jewish, there was still an opportunity to worship God, but further away from the holy place. And that's where the Gentiles would go. All right, if you've been enlisted as a volunteer, if you would come up and take your place. Simple little demonstration here. As these guys are coming up, you will notice some of them are labeled with a J on their lapel. That stands for Jewish. Others are labeled with a G on their lapel, which stands for Gentiles. All right, I think we've got our place all ready to go. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom by God himself, picturing the fact that the way into the Holy of Holies had opened up to all who would come by way of Jesus. Now let's pretend that this group in the sanctuary, this is a group of Jews, let's pretend that they're in the sanctuary the very moment the veil was torn. And then let's also visualize people from all over the world being present in the court of Gentiles. Now imagine that God himself says from within the veil, all who appropriate the blood of my son, come, you are welcome in my presence. So here's what happens. Now, since the Holy of Holies is quite small, as people approach the room and enter it, a very noteworthy thing happens. They are forced to draw closer to one another. This pictures a vital truth. In coming to God through Jesus, people are also drawn closer to one another. And oh, what a sweet thing it is. Mark mentioned an upcoming mission trip to South Korea. God has been so kind to me, and this church has been so kind to me, allowing me to go on mission trips in a variety of places around the world. Do you know that people in India who have Jesus have intimate fellowship with Americans who have Jesus? People in Nicaragua and Guatemala and Peru and Ghana and Kenya who have a relationship with Jesus have intimate fellowship with Americans who have Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the unifying factor. What a sweet thing it is. Thank you, volunteers. You may take your seats. By the way, when we talk about the intimacy in Christ, this is also true in a marriage. If both the husband and the wife have a relationship with Christ, and if both are surrendered to Christ. So I've got a little triangle diagram I want to show you that illustrates this. You'll notice that the husband is at one part, the wife is at one part, and Christ is at the top. It's simple but profound. As the husband grows closer to Christ, and as the wife grows closer to Christ, what happens? They also grow closer to one another. Just as God intended. In similar fashion, peace between groups is ultimately achieved not by us going to them or by them coming to us, but by both parties coming to Christ. Christ is the meeting place, the site of unity for divergent groups. So, the only way to have true, lasting peace is to take away that which prevents peace. Sin prevents peace, and only Jesus can take away sin. So enduring peace is only possible when self dies. And the best place for self to die is at the foot of the cross. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is the only way that Saul, a pompous, self-righteous Jew, could ever come to love the Gentiles. And yet, when his heart was changed by Christ, he did. The peace which mankind so desperately seeks in human relationships is only found by living out three daunting New Testament words. You ready? Here they are. I die daily. And then there's prejudice. Prejudice is so ingrained in us that we can only overcome it by letting it die with our sinful nature. Every day, we must climb up on the altar of God and pray, Oh God, my thoughts and my desires do not matter. Please, God, think through me, love through me, respond through me, and make me who you want me to be. We must decrease while Christ must increase. I was blessed to be raised in a home where racial prejudice was never displayed nor tolerated. But while in college, I went on a choir tour to one of our deep southern states. I just was simply not accustomed to blatant racial prejudice. But while on tour, we spent each night in the homes of church members where we sang. As I heard the woman of the house where we were staying openly use a racial slur against someone of another race, my mouth gaped open, and I became so angry that I literally felt sick to my stomach. Beloved, when we see ourselves as we really are, we deem ourselves so low that we cannot look down on anyone else. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 reminds us, there is no one righteous, not even one. Face to face with Jesus, you know what we see? We see our own wretchedness, and we are left with nothing to brag about. Our only hope is found in Jesus, the only one who could lift us out of our own miry pit. Then as we look around, we see others who are different from us, but those same others have experienced the exact same thing in Jesus. They too were lifted out of the pit by Jesus. Beloved, the ground really is level at the foot of the cross. So how could we ever justify looking down on others? Also note that we never, ever see even a single example of prejudice from Jesus. We must learn to love one another. We must eradicate prejudice, flushing it down the toilet, and we must replace it with Jesus' love for all people. This can only happen as we lay down our life with all of its ugliness, and as we take up Jesus' life with all of its beauty. So, when two parties are at odds, the best way to bring them together is through someone they both love. That's what Jesus does when we surrender our lives to Him. A love for Jesus causes people to love others. Jesus is the only hope for peace in our hearts and for peace in our relationships. One more question. Number four. How can the world have peace? Jesus is the only hope for the nations. Only Jesus can bring peace to this world. Now, I hope I don't offend anyone, but I'm just going to tell you my perspective. Throw it away if you don't like it. I'm not a big fan of beauty pageants. I think they're silly. Could there be a greater collection of insincere fake people? This is especially true in the question and answer aspect of pageants. Talk about your ridiculous, coached, politically correct answers. It often sounds something like this. Please watch the screen. Let me say it again. In real life, only Jesus can bring world peace. Only a relationship with Jesus can destroy alienation, separation, and bitterness. Listen, it is not enough to say to our children, "Now you be nice." How many of you know that doesn't work? It's not enough to call for goodwill and kindness. It's not enough to teach tolerance in schools. It's not even enough to sign peace treaties. None of these things are enough. Did you know that the peace treaty we signed to end World War I was unable to prevent World War II, which was already raging in young Adolf Hitler's heart? In the midst of World War II, from occupied Japan, General Douglas MacArthur sent this striking word back to America: send missionaries. He didn't ask for more tanks or more troops. He asked for more missionaries. Beloved, only Jesus can bring lasting peace among the nations. Because what's needed is a change of heart, and only Christ changes hearts. The church is entrusted with the only message that can bring peace. If there was ever a reason to pray and to give and to go to the nations with the gospel, this is it. I find it so tragic when the church at large cries out for peace, peace, and then is delinquent in spreading the only gospel which can produce peace. If we truly believe that Jesus is the only hope for peace, both personally and internationally, then as individuals and as a church, we will pray. We will give, we will go, that all the nations would experience his peace. So now I want to be personal with you. In what part of your life do you need peace today? In what part of your life do you need peace today? Do you need peace with God in your own heart? Do you need peace in your relationships? Do you long for world peace? In your own heart, in your relationships, and in this world, Jesus is the only answer. Jesus wants to be your peace this day. Will you let him be your peace? You know, I don't know a lot about some of you. I know a little about a few. I know a lot about a few. But I do know that many of you are hurting because it's the nature of living in the troubled, sinful world in which we live. You need peace in your heart, but you don't have it. You need peace with God, but you don't have it. You need peace in your relationships, but you don't have it. You're hurting. It may be that you're feeling overwhelmed with conflict in your marriage or with your kids or at work or in some other aspect of your life. So, you have two choices. You can suffer in silence, or you can humble yourself and cry out to God who wants to be your peace. May I suggest to you, crying out to God is by far the better choice. We want to offer you personal support in prayer this morning. So here's what we're going to do. I've enlisted four men to join me at the front, and you men, if I've enlisted you, would you come on up and take your place, please? I've enlisted four men to be with us at the front. These are godly men, and they would be happy to pray for you, whatever your need might be. So if you would like someone to personally lift you up to God, if you'd like someone to pray for the peace that you need, here's your chance. I want to encourage you to come. In simple terms, share the area of your life in which you need God's peace. And then let one of us five men just take a moment, put our hand on your shoulder, and personally pray for you. And may I exhort you, may I encourage you, don't be shy. And please, whatever you do, do not be too proud to request prayer. Everybody needs prayer. Everybody has needs. So let somebody love you and pray for you in a personal way. Let me take a moment now. I'm going to pray for God to give you courage. Let somebody pray for you. Then as soon as I'm finished, Robert is going to sing, and this will be your opportunity to come and let someone pray for you. All right? Let me take a moment and pray for you right now. Father, thank you that in Jesus you offer us peace. God, we need your peace in our hearts. We need your peace in our relationships. God, we just humble ourselves and we admit that a lot of different times and a lot of different situations, we don't walk in your peace. But we want to, God. We really want to. Father, I pray for your people. Pray that you give them the courage just to be humble enough to say, please pray for me. This is my need for peace. And then, Father, even before we pray, we trust you to take us one large step closer to walking in the peace of Jesus that we all desperately need. Father, thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remain